Throughout our Lord's ministry, he was always busy about his Father's business. The Bible says in Luke 2:49, "And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" The Lord Jesus Christ was on a divine timetable. Every step was a step of purpose, and every deed was a deed with honoring and glorifying the Father in mind. He was busy about his Father's business. As we turn to Mark chapter 4, we see the Lord's Galilean ministry, and here he had performed miracles and he had preached the gospel. And what a wonderful ministry it was. And as we come to verse 35, the Bible simply says that he said to his disciples, "Let us pass over unto the other side." After a busy day of healing and casting out demons and teaching, the Lord Jesus said, "Let's now go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee." He would go to the other side, a place called Gadara. There he would cast the demon out of the man of the Gadarenes, a man that has been called the demoniac of Gadara. And as he went into that region, he began once again working and preaching the gospel that he had come to give to the people. The Sea of Galilee was a place that oftentimes the Lord and his disciples had spent time on the shores. No doubt the disciples were somewhat experts at crossing the sea. And perhaps they had in their mind this thought that as they crossed the sea, the Lord would be safe with them. Perhaps they thought in their minds that they would be able to navigate with the oars and the sails, and they could take care of this little 6 or 8 mile journey across the Sea of Galilee, and the Lord would be just fine with them. But they were about to learn how much they were going to need the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. They thought they could navigate this little lake without much trouble, but they were going to find that they would need the power of God after all. You know, sometimes if we're not careful, that's how we begin our day. We begin our day feeling like we can navigate the waters just fine. We can get from one side to the other without any trouble. And by the way, God, if you want to come along and help here and there, that'd be fine. But we pretty much know what we're doing. After all, we've sailed these seas before, and we understand what it's going to take to have another successful day. But how many of you have had in your life events, unplanned events that come up, and you realize, you know what, I can't navigate the course today. This is far greater than I am. And that's exactly what faced the disciples, and that's exactly what faces us in our lives from time to time. The storms come in, and the trials come into our lives. I want you to take a few moments with me this morning to learn about the fact that Jesus Christ is present with us in the storms. Notice, if you would, in our outline this morning, the reality of storms. The reality of storms. The Bible says in verse 36, "And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with them other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full." Now, by way of introduction, let me remind you very quickly that the presence of Jesus on board the ship did not guarantee a smooth passage. There are some so-called prosperity preachers today who would say that if you're saved and if you have a positive attitude and if you smile all the time, you will never have trials in this life. You will never have sickness. You will only become more and more wealthy. It's called the prosperity doctrine. Let me help you understand something. Some of the greatest Christians in the Bible had storms and had trials in their life. And if you are having storms and trials in your life this morning, it does not necessarily mean that you are a bad person or an unfaithful Christian. No doubt, sometimes the Lord will allow circumstances to chasten us, or if you will, to bring us back into fellowship with Him. But often trials and storms come into the lives of faithful people. That's exactly the picture we see here today. We see here the faithful disciples of the Lord, and now the trials come into their lives. Notice, if you will, concerning these trials, trials and storms, that they first of all can be unpredictable. Trials in our lives can be very unpredictable. The Sea of Galilee was really an inland lake about 6 miles wide and 12 miles long. The Sea of Galilee was 732 feet below sea level. And oftentimes, as the winds would come in off of Mount Hebron and gale down through the Sea of Galilee, great amounts of waves would pick up, and then when the weather would move in, storms could be very ferocious on this lake. The disciples were aware of that. No doubt they had experienced those types of storms before. And yet on this particular day, they were going to face a storm like they had never experienced before. The Bible tells us concerning this storm that the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. We see this was a terrible storm. It was a life-threatening storm. I remember years ago going down to the country of Mexico with my granddad Chapel, and he was a fisherman. He was one of these fellows that just dreamed to fish. When he was driving that John Deere tractor, he was thinking about one of two things, either the Book of Romans or his next fishing trip. Those were the two big priorities in his life, and he loved to go fishing, saltwater fishing, freshwater fishing, and he took our family down to Mexico, and he was so excited. We were going to catch some big fish down there, and one day we chartered a boat, and we went out into the Gulf of Mexico, and at first, boy, it was beautiful and clear, and we were having a good time, and then some clouds came in, and a storm began to move in. The waves began to get a little choppy. I began to get a lot sick. And I went into the underneath part of that ship there, that little boat, and tried to cuddle up and avoid getting seasick. And after a while, one family member after another joined me there. And we were trying to ride out that storm. And boy, the rains came in. And that little boat was getting bounced from side to side. And I mean, just knocked around and crashing in the waves. And you know, when you're a little kid, you start to look at the faces of the big people. And if the big people look scared, then you get really scared, right? And everybody in that ship was scared. And I'll never forget my granddad going up to the fellow who was in charge of that little boat, the captain of that boat. And he said to him, he said, "Have you ever been in a storm like this?" And the man looked at him and said, "See, but in a much bigger boat." And I thought, oh, we're in trouble today. I'll tell you what, we wanted a bigger boat, you know. We wanted a change in our circumstances. But I want to show you a little secret that I hope will help you as the storms come in your life. Notice in verse 35, the words of Jesus. Jesus said, "Let us pass over unto the other side." My friend, when Jesus promises a passing over to the other side, He will fulfill it. And Jesus knew that the trials would come and the storm would come into their life. You see, storms are unpredictable to us, but not to God. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? And God in His providence saw before what would happen, and He knew exactly the storm that would come into their life and exactly the trial that would face them. This is the meaning of our verse in the notes, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Notice this famous verse if you would. The Bible says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, and to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." God said, "I want you to know that all these things are going to work out for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose." And one of the great purposes that God has in the trials and storms is found in Romans 8:29, and that is that we might be made conformable to the image of Christ. You see, when we don't have storms, when we don't have trials, when our kids are doing fine in school, when our health is fine, when our business is fine, we have a tendency, like a cocky teenager, to strut through life acting like we're so big and bad and we don't need anybody's help. But when the storm comes, we remember how much we need the help of God. And all of a sudden, our hearts are humbled, and all of a sudden, we pray again. And all of a sudden, we ask God for answers. And now He's able to mold us. He can't mold a hard heart. But when we are like clay, He can mold us and make us. You see, the unpredictable storms are actually God's predictable way of helping us to become more like His Son. But notice, not only are these storms unpredictable, secondly, they can be unmerciful. Storms can be unmerciful. Notice in verse 37, the Bible once again, the waves are beating into the ship so that it was now full. Now, let me give you a couple of realities about these unmerciful storms. Reality number one is this simple fact: the storms can fill you up. Storms can fill you up. The Bible says this boat was now full. Luke chapter 8 verse 23 says, "But as they sailed, He fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy." I don't know if you've ever been there in your life. I don't know if you've ever been to a place in your life where storm after storm, like the Pacific storms banked off the coastline, coming in storm after storm after storm. I don't know if you've ever been to that place where you were filled up with trials and tribulations and difficulties. Maybe you've been to that place where you said to a relative or a neighbor, "Look, I've got one nerve left and you're standing on it." That's about where these men were. They were filled up with trouble. They were filled up with trials. And sometimes we can get there, and it seems as though trials come in twos and threes, and it seems like there's sickness, and then there's problems with the kids at school, then there's problems at work. So we switch doctors, schools, and jobs, and yet there's still more storms to come. And the reason, my friend, God isn't necessarily wanting you to have a change of address. He's wanting you to have a change of hearts. And so the Lord allows the trials. And sometimes He allows us to be filled up with trials so that we'll turn to Him to seek help in time of trouble. Now, you can do a lot of things with your stress. No doubt people try many things today. Some people turn to alcohol, and some people turn to illicit sex, and some turn to drugs and other things, trying to escape the moment they're in, trying to escape the problems they're experiencing, anything to somehow numb their soul and turn away the pain. People try just about everything. Some people try different types of medicines and different types of diets. I heard about a new stress diet that some are trying. It goes like this. For breakfast, you have a half grapefruit, 1 piece whole wheat toast, and 8 ounces of skim milk. For lunch, you have 4 ounces of lean broiled chicken breast, 1 cup of steamed zucchini, 1 Oreo cookie, and herb tea. In the mid-afternoon snack, you have the rest of the package of the Oreo cookies, 1 quart of Rocky Road ice cream, and a jar of hot fudge. At dinner, you have 2 loaves of garlic bread, large pepperoni pizza, a large pitcher of root beer, 3 Milky Ways, entire frozen cheesecake from the freezer. How many of you have ever handled your problem in a manner like that? Some of us have. There's a lot of ways to try to handle the problem when you're filled up with problems. But the best way is to trust in the Lord. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to James chapter 1. And let's see what God says about how to handle the storms. James chapter 1 and verse 2. One of the great, great encouraging portions of Scripture that helps us when we're filled up with the storms. The Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse 2 these words, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." God says, I want you to know when those different kinds of trials come, that this is a trial of your faith. And I want you to let this trial have its perfect work. You don't need to bail out in the middle. Just like you don't pull out your washing from the washing machine in the first cycle, you need to let yourself go through the cycle of the trial so that God can do His perfect or complete work. And when you quit on your marriage, and when you quit on your children, and when you quit on church or quit on God even during those trials, you are never going to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something, friend. You may be filled up with storms, but I want to challenge you this morning. Don't quit in the middle of that storm. Let patience have her complete work. Keep on trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. You see, reality number one about storms, they can fill you up. Reality number two about storms, they can change your perspective. Sometimes when we're stressed out, we begin to worry about everything. We become filled up with fear, and we lose our perspective and our view of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly what these disciples did. While they had seen Jesus Christ casting out demons, they had seen Him performing miracles. Just in that very day, He had done so many wonderful things. Now they're in a little ship, and the storm is coming about them, and it's as if they forgot who was on board with them. And sometimes we get that way in our lives. When the trials come, we become filled with fear. And some people get even paranoid about what's going to happen next and how are we going to live 20 years from now and what are we going to do with this or with that and what are they going to think about us? And I bet you they're talking about us. And the paranoia begins to raise up and the lack of trust begins to increase in someone's heart. And when that happens, we lose perspective. Instead of having a great big God who can solve the problem, now we have a little God with big problems. Let me tell you something, friend, the bigger your God, the smaller your problem. You see, and we have a great, big, wonderful God who's with us in the midst of the storm. I heard about a girl who was trying to help her parents have a perspective on some things in her life, and she wrote her parents from school. She said, "Dear Mom and Dad, I'm writing this letter on school paper because my stationery got burned in the fire. I got out of the hospital, though, and have moved in with my new boyfriend, Bill. He got me a job where he works. I'm a waitress at the Red Dog Saloon. Your new grandbaby is due next fall. Mom, Dad, none of the above has really happened. However, I made a C in French, and I'm getting an F in history. Love, your daughter." Just trying to help them have a little perspective. You know, when trials come, we can lose perspective. And that's exactly what the devil tries to do. When the trials come, Satan comes and whispers in your ear, "You see, God isn't with you, and God doesn't care, and none of these Christians care, and no one really cares, and everybody's against you." But I want to remind you this morning, the devil is a liar and the father of all lies, and God does care for your soul, even in the midst of the storms. And that's why the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." You see, when the trial comes in our life, and when God's grace is rich within us, and we are able to respond properly, then God is glorified in the life of a Christian who does not quit in the midst of the storm. And one of the great privileges we have when we are suffering is that we are able by the grace of God to be faithful. And when we are faithful through suffering, then we can give God the glory for sustaining us every single step of the way. The reality of storms, my friend, happens in the best Christians' lives. And storms happen in all of our lives, even some in this room this morning. But let's notice quickly the request of the fearful. Notice what the disciples do in verse 38. "And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Now, I don't know about you, but I love the first part of this verse. Notice what it says. He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, in calm assurance that God was in control, that he was on the pathway of obedience to God the Heavenly Father. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was asleep in the midst of the storm. What a tremendous thought. Notice what the disciples do. First, they request his attention. But they request it in a strange way. Notice the question they ask here in verse 38. They say, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Now, why is it sometimes in the lives of Christian people that when difficulties come to our lives, we feel like God doesn't care about us? Why is it that some people say, "Well, you know, I went to church, I even gave some money, but now look what's happening to me. I just don't even know if God loves me or if God cares for me." Now listen, my friend, any circumstance out of your control is in the will of God. God has a purpose and a plan. And he loves you, and he desires fellowship with you. And the fact is, in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, he says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." And these men were questioning the care and the love of the originator of love. And they were wondering if God loved them when God is love. And if you're going through a trial and wondering where God is, my friend, he is your very present help in time of trouble. And he says, "Draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you." You see, in adversity, we normally want God to do a removing job, but he wants to do an improving job. We want God to remove the problem, but he wants to improve the person. We want God to take away the impediment, but he wants to strengthen the Christian. And oftentimes our way of handling problems is to change addresses or change spouses or change this or change that, when all the while there is a God in heaven who wants to strengthen and change our heart. And He says, cast your care upon me and I'll help you get through this difficult time. That's what He says in Hebrews 13:5. It's in your notes. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Someone says, wow, how did you get through that time? What a trial. How did you get through that persecution? How did you get through that difficulty with your family? It's a wonderful thing to be able to say, by the grace of God. By the grace of God. They requested His attention and they requested His help. And I think it's a wonderful thing when we come and ask for the help that only God can provide. They didn't have a lot of faith when they requested this help, but God heard them and God responded to them. How many of you are glad that even when we are weak and feeble, when we cry out to the Lord, He hears us? Like a loving heavenly Father, He hears us. James 1 and verse 5 says, if we lack wisdom, we can ask God and He'll give it to us. And He says, though, ask in faith, nothing wavering. God says, I want you to come to me believing that I will reward you and help you. Lamentations 3:22 says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Folks, we serve a faithful God today. And even when the storms are raging, and even when our little ship is filled up with trouble, even then God loves us and God will hear us. The reality of storms is something we all face. And we see the request of the fearful this morning. But let's notice finally the response of the Savior. The response of the Savior. What does Jesus do? Notice in verse 39, what a great verse. And He arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now here we consider the power of Jesus Christ. He arose, and He goes out on that little ship, and the first thing Jesus does, He rebukes the wind. The word rebuke means that He charged sharply. He spoke with authority to the wind. You read through the book of the Revelation, you'll find in chapters 5 and 7 and other portions that there are times in the great tribulation when demonic powers will cause great winds to come and bring famine and desperate times here on planet Earth. You'll find that oftentimes the wind and the devastation of the wind is attributed in the Bible to the power of Satan. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Literally, when Jesus Christ stood and rebuked the wind, He was showing forth His power over nature, for He is Creator God. But besides that, we see a great picture of the fact that as Satan fought Jesus every step of the way to the cross of Calvary, so the Lord Jesus Christ rebukes Satan when He rebukes the wind, and He stood in the power of His Word and He rebuked the power of Satan. Some of you moms and dads need to wake up to the fact today, and some of you perhaps grandmas and grandpas as well, that the trials you're facing have nothing to do with your job or your school or your friends, but there is a real devil in this world who's trying to take your teenager's purity. There is a real devil in this world who's trying to rip your family apart. There is a real devil in this world, and he can only be rebuked by the powerful word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, He said, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And He said, I want you to know something. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. When He said, all power is given unto me, He was speaking of the power spiritually in this world. He was reminding us that there is power in the angelic, fallen angelic beings, and satanic power and demonic power. And Jesus said, while there are many kinds of authorities and powers in this world, He said, I have all power over all of these authorities. Go ye therefore in the power that I have and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to say something this morning. I don't know what kind of wind is blowing across the front end of your boat this morning. I don't know what kind of storm is galing against you this morning, but there is power in the Word of God to defeat whatever it is. Jesus rebuked the wind, and perhaps you need to rebuke it today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice then, not only did He rebuke the wind, but He spoke to the sea. Amazing. The Bible says in this passage, he spoke to the sea and he said two things. First, he said, peace. And that is, he said, hush, be quiet. He said, be still. That is, to muzzle. He rebuked the wind and he spoke to the sea. And then I want you to notice, thirdly, he challenged the disciples. He challenged the disciples. Notice in verse 40 as we conclude this morning. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Now this might be where some of you are this morning. You're so fearful. You don't understand the faith sometimes of the Bible. You don't understand even the faith perhaps of a pastor or some other Christian. You just don't understand that. And I'm telling you, every one of us have been there where our fear overpowers our faith. Notice what the Bible says in verse 40, and let's read it together, shall we? Ready, begin. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Let's read it one more time. And he said unto them, why? How is it? Now, Jesus challenged these disciples for two quick reasons. Number one, because they were afraid. He knew they were afraid. And he knows when we're afraid. He knows when we have burdens on our heart. He knows when we're worried about tomorrow. And in Psalm 46 in verse 1, the Bible says, God is our refuge, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof be troubled, though the mountains shake and the swelling thereof. My friend, God is our refuge in a time of trouble. And sometimes when we're afraid, we need to get to the house of God and be reminded of the strength of God. We need to open the Word of God and be reminded of the fact that we serve a powerful, mighty God who is stronger than the powers of this world. But not only did he address them because they were afraid, but notice, because they had no faith. He said, how is it that ye have no faith? Now, have you lived in the Christian life long enough to know that faith and fear always cancel each other out? Whenever you take faith and mix it with fear, you diminish the power of that faith. And Jesus was challenging them with this, that they had lost their faith. Matthew 6 in verse 30, he said, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Someone says, but Pastor Chapel, don't you recognize about the problems with young people today? And haven't you heard about the economy? And don't you know about the weakening dollar? And don't you know about this and that? And all of the problems in our society and in our community. I understand all of that. But I want to tell you something. There is still a great God in heaven. There is still a mighty power in His Word. And listen, if He can take care of the little poppies out at the poppy reserve, and if He can cause the Joshua tree to bloom, and if He can feed the sparrows on the desert floor, something tells me my God will take care of you. God is able to provide for His children. They had looked at their own resources and realized they didn't have enough. And that's a great place to be, because it's then that we realize God is enough. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great preacher of yesteryear, said, we have no more faith at any time than we have in the hour of trial. All that will not bear to be tested is mere carnal confidence. Well, when they saw the Lord Jesus performed this miracle, and when they heard the word of the Lord Jesus, they say in verse 41, and they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? What manner of man is this? My friend, I want to encourage you this morning with what manner of man he was. He was the God man. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost in the Virgin Mary. He lived a perfectly sinless life. He was tempted in all points like we are, but he never sinned. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the bright morning star. He is the Star of David. He's wonderful. He's the Counselor. He's the Mighty God. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Everlasting Father. I'll tell you who was standing on the boat that day, the very Creator of the world, who flung the stars into space and who said, let there be light, and there was light. I'm saying He was the Savior of the world, the Judge of the world, and the coming Lord. What manner of man is this that we serve and that we call Savior? He is the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have never accepted Him as your Savior, there is salvation in none other name other than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only way to find a forgiveness for sin and a home in heaven someday. And if you're going through that trial and that storm today, why, He's the unseen hand that you can reach out to until the storm passes over. He's the one who'll sustain you and take you to the other side. What a great hand to hold to. What a great Savior to trust in. Oh, friend, today, consider His power and know that His power is enough. Let us pray. Father, thank You this morning that we can open the Word of God and see that You are there in the midst of the storm. And You are there, Lord, to calm the storm and help us to have faith and trust in Thee as we face the storms of this life.